We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
Isaiah chapter 11, the first two verses of the chapter. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Amen. The Lord will bless to our hearts this brief reading from His Word for His name's sake. In our studies in the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God, we're reaching the stage where we will pass from the general to the particular works of the Holy Spirit. Up until now, we have been looking at great areas of Scripture in which we have laid before us in very general but very essential terms the working of the Spirit. We hope now to make progress in the weeks to come into the more particular statements of the operation of the Holy Ghost. And bridging these two areas of study, the general and the particular, we have the titles of the Holy Ghost in Scripture. And I want us to consider those this morning. And as we look at them, I think you'll find that they summarize, at least in part, what we have covered so far in our studies, and they anticipate what is still to come, at least to quite a measure. Now, as we think of the titles of the Holy Ghost in Scripture, we will discover that they are both numerous and important. As we try to bring them into some sort of form to get them in the compass of one message, I think we could say that they reveal to us four great truths about the Spirit's person and work. First of all, the titles of the Holy Spirit reveal to us His essential equality with the Father and with the Son. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, the title that Paul there gives to the Holy Spirit is the Eternal Spirit. Now that is a very, very far-reaching title given to the third person of the Trinity. He is the Eternal Spirit. Being eternal, the Holy Spirit is therefore not a created being. He is not an influence that emanates from God to His creatures. Being eternal, He is not a derived being, or a subordinate, or secondary, or inferior person. Rather, being eternal, the Holy Spirit is, as theologians would say, first of all, necessary. I don't want to get too philosophical this morning, but that which is eternal exists not of contingency. That is, His existence is not merely a matter of maybe. He is necessary. He exists absolutely. He exists in full divinity. He exists in full equality with the Father and with the Son, in essence, in dignity, in power, and in glory. Now, I'm trying to compass a great doctrine in as few words as possible. We have covered this in our studies already. But I want to get to you today that the Holy Spirit is truly God. As much and as truly God as God the Father and as God the Son. I have already traced in the Scriptures for you The names of God are given to him. The attributes of God are given to him. The acts of God are ascribed to him. All the dignity of deity is given to him. He is truly God. The Holy Spirit must never be degraded in the vocabulary and in the experience of the Church of Christ to make him a mere influence, to make him a mere it, a mere thing, a mere experience. While it is true that the Bible speaks of being filled with the Spirit, and it speaks of the Spirit being poured forth, we ought never to think of the Holy Ghost as a mere liquid, even in a metaphorical sense. We must have this conception in our mind that God, the Holy Spirit, is essentially equal with the Father and with the Son. That's the reason in Matthew 28 and 19, the Lord Jesus could commission his disciples to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Absolute equality. It's the reason why the Lord Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 12, 31 and 32, that every kind of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven unto man. Even when they blaspheme the name of God the Father, there is forgiveness. When they blaspheme the name of God the Son, there is forgiveness. But so intent is Almighty God in making us understand the equal dignity of the Holy Spirit, the absolute divinity of the Holy Spirit, that we are told he who blasphemes the Holy Ghost will never have forgiveness either in this world or in the world which is to come. The benediction which the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14 links the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with the very instructive emphasis that communion with God is enjoyed only by the instrumentality and operation of the Holy Spirit. So the titles of the Holy Spirit, especially that which calls him the Eternal Spirit, first of all, would reveal to us his essential equality with the Father and with the Son. Second thing we can say about the titles of the Holy Spirit is that they reveal his eternal procession from the Father and from the Son. Now here we get into very, very deep theological waters. And again, I'm going to be very brief in this point because we are summarizing what I have taught before in this series of messages. Let's turn to a few scriptures, however, and see what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, underline those words, the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. I'm going to ask you to turn now to Romans 8, verse 9. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. One more text, Galatians chapter 4. And verse 6, Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, all those verses have one thing in common. They all say that, and these are titles of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God, of the living God, of Christ, of the Son. Now, just stop for a moment and ask yourself the question, what is the force of such expressions? What is the meaning of the word of? What does it mean? You see, it's not for nothing that as fundamentalists we believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. Because you can come right down to the very words that the Holy Ghost has spoken, and you'll find that there is very often a depth of meaning in a word, sometimes even in a letter. What does the of suggest here? I quote the statement of one of America's greatest ever Presbyterian theologians, Dr. Shedd, when he said that this is what is called a genitive of source. In other words, he's saying in some way the Bible is teaching that the Father and the Son are being set forth as the source of the Holy Spirit. But having quoted Dr. Shedd, I want to tell you my own opinion, and it is that here we need to be very, very, very careful. Going away back in church history to the days of a man called Origen. I don't want to get into his name. By some he's called a great saint, by others he's called a great heretic, and I tend to be in the latter camp. A genius, but a genius, I think, who certainly went far astray in many things. But way back as far as then, he started talking about the subordination of the Son to the Father. And he wasn't speaking of the humiliation of Christ coming into the world. He was speaking that from eternity, the Son is essentially lesser to or than the Father. And similarly, the Spirit is somewhat lesser than God the Father and is subordinate to Him from all eternity. And right down through the course of church history, this kind of thinking has again and again been resurrected in heretical notions. And I tell you, it would surprise you that there are some who are accepted as thoroughly fundamental and thoroughly biblical, and they have strayed into this sort of heresy. We need to be very careful. I have pointed out the Holy Spirit is eternal. He is not derived from the Father and the Son as an effect is derived from a prior cause. Remember that the Bible teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. God did not choose to be a Trinity. God essentially and necessarily exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and cannot exist otherwise. So the God of the Bible exists as a Trinity. The Holy Spirit is in no way subordinate in His essence or dignity to the Father or to the Son. He was not created by them, but the Bible teaches He does proceed from them. Now, here you get into a big theological term. What is procession? Well, I'm not going to be trying to be very clever with this today. Normally, I think very simply, you could say that the procession of the Spirit is the act of the Father and the Son from all eternity, whereby they communicate to the Spirit all the fullness of divine essence and eternal deity. And this act of God is not what's called an act of will. It's not the result of the will of God. It is a necessary act. It is that which, in human terms, describes what God is from eternity. Now,
That's a very deep doctrine. From the Father and the Son, eternally, the Spirit proceeds.
Some people have tried to give examples of this. And they talk about the eternal generation of the Son and the eternal procession of the Spirit. The best example they have come up with, and I don't think any example is foolproof. How can you give an example of God? It's impossible. But the best example or illustration so far that I have come across is that of the sun and its light. The sun is the source of its rays, but you couldn't say one is before the other. That's as scriptural an example as you can get. Hebrews chapter 1 says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness of the Father's person. The word means literally the outraying of the Father's person. So that's a fairly scriptural example. There is no priority between the sun, the S-U-N that is, and its rays or its light. Neither is there priority among the persons of the Trinity. The Spirit proceeds from the Father. Now that eternal procession is the ground for the act of the Father and the Son in point of time, when they send forth the Holy Ghost to apply the work of redemption. John 15 and verse 26 tells us of that work in time. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." All that God will do, he will do in and by his Spirit. He is the Spirit of God. And every vital movement of God among men must be the direct result of the movement of God the Holy Ghost. So the procession of the Spirit, therefore, reminds us that he is God's special gift to the Church of Christ. The third thing I want to note is this, that the titles of the Holy Spirit not only reveal his essential equality and his eternal procession, but they reveal his personal properties. Now, just to show you how little we think, he's called the Spirit. Do you ever ask yourself why? Is not God the Father a Spirit? Is not God the Son a Spirit? Does John 4:24 not say God is a Spirit? And if God the Father and God the Son are equally spiritual, why then is the third person of the Holy Trinity called the Spirit? Well, again, we get into deep water. The Spirit is a title that refers not to his essence, for that would be a word that would describe Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, if it were referring to his essence. It refers to his person. Truly, God is a Spirit, but the third person of the Trinity is preeminently known as the Spirit. And for two reasons. Number one, he's the Spirit essentially in his relation to the Father and the Son. Now, I can't explain that relationship. All I can say is this, that as the Spirit of a man is absolutely necessary to the personal existence of that man, so the Spirit of God is absolutely necessary to the personal existence of God. That word, the Spirit, speaks of the life principle, the breath. Now, these are all human terms that at best can only give a very, very vague understanding, because who can find out God? Can't be done. But it is a word that says that as the Spirit in man is essential and necessary to his personal existence, so the Spirit of God is necessary to the existence
of the personal God.
But the word Spirit refers also to the way God acts among His creatures. He's called the Spirit because He's the outbreathing of the life and of the energy of God, especially in the work of quickening and of blessing. So He's called the Spirit,
again, because all that God will ever do to breathe upon man is the work of the Holy Ghost. But then He's called the Holy Spirit. Again, does the Bible not teach that the Father is holy and the Son is holy?
Yes. But the title is most often given to the Spirit because He is what we could call the executive of the Trinity. He puts into operation the will and the holy decrees of God among men. And not only that, but He is the author of holiness in all the elect of God. He is called in Romans 4 the Spirit of holiness. He is the source of all holiness among His creatures. When you think of the people of God, how can they be holy? Well, Galatians 5 tells you how Christians can be holy. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, I would to God that we would get the Holy Spirit back in Christian living. Holiness is not the length of your hair. And I don't like men with long hair, mind you. Holiness is not whether you have a certain cut of coat. My brother Mark told me once he heard one clown of a preacher talking about separation and apostasy. And the mark of apostasy and backsliding was a man that had wire-rimmed glasses. God help us when the Church of Jesus Christ is brought down to such abject folly. When are we ever going to learn that holiness is not just, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do the other thing? Now let me be quite honest with you. Christians do not lie, or they ought not to lie. They ought not to cheat. They ought not to commit adultery. They ought not to go into divorce. They ought not to get into abortions. They ought not to get into the world and drink and smoke and gamble and swear. No, Christians shouldn't do those things. I believe in separation of life. But if you imagine that you are holy simply because you don't go to the movies and you don't go to the theater and you don't do this and you don't do that, God help you, you're living a life of abject misery and poverty. Holiness is the fruit of the Spirit of God. Holiness is the result of a mighty communion with the Holy Spirit. Holiness is that which is brought forth in us. It is the life of Jesus Christ, the mighty vitality of Christ, the fullness of the production of the death of Christ, and the current life of Christ in our lives by the Holy Ghost. The old holiness preachers, and I don't agree with all that they said and taught, mind you, but at the same time I appreciate much of the emphasis of the early Keswick men. They used to pray, Lord, by Your Spirit, live out Your life in me. That's holiness. Lord, by Your Spirit, love the souls of men through me. That's holiness. He is the Holy Spirit because He is the true author of holiness in the lives of the people of God. And He's the Holy Spirit, therefore, because He is grieved with sin and wickedness and ungodliness and unchristlikeness in the lives and hearts and minds of the people of God. He is the Holy Spirit. There's another lovely title which shows His personal property. Nehemiah 9:20 calls Him the Good Spirit. And speaks of Him as the Good Spirit instructing the people of God.
The Holy Spirit is good in Himself. That means He's God, but He is good. And the Holy Spirit does good. Oh, when I plead for a return to crying to God for the ministry of the Holy Ghost in our midst, in effect I am pleading that we would see that such a prayer is saying, Lord, open up the sluice gates of glory and let that mighty torrent of all the good that God has purposed and that Christ has purchased be conveyed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. If we would enjoy any good from God, we must enjoy it by the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit. That leads me to the final point. I think I've been making wonderfully fast progress. I had hoped to make it faster, because the final point really should be a series of messages in itself. But I'm simply, in many of these things, going to preview what we'll deal in detail with later. The fourth point is the titles of the Holy Spirit reveal not only His essential equality with the Father and the Son, not only His eternal procession from the Father and the Son, not only His personal properties, but the titles of the Holy Spirit reveal His wonderful works in and for God's people. Now, we're going to look through the Scriptures to see some great titles of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, get that first title, the Holy Spirit of promise. That could be linked up with Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Acts 2 and 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The Holy Spirit, in a special way, is God's promise to His blood-bought church. The promise of the Holy Ghost speaks of the fullness of His blessing, the mighty overflowing of His power. It speaks of being baptized with all the Holy Ghost's fire and might. Now that is God's promise. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of promise. We talk about so many promises, and there are multitudes of them. The promise of this and that. And God knows there's a promise that He has for His people in every situation in which they find themselves. But I want to tell you, my friend, it's a tragedy. Crying shame, while God's people are living like the prodigal in the far country, they're in poverty and they're in want and they're in hunger. Spiritually speaking, God has a promise. The promise of the Holy Ghost. If that's God's promise to me, then by the grace of God, I want it fulfilled. He's the Spirit of promise. He's called the Comforter in John 14, 26 and 15, 26. The Comforter. Now the word Comforter, we will probably look at in much more detail in time to come. It's nice to know that there's one who can heal the broken heart. It's nice to know there's one who can speak the right word. I not only say the right word, but say it in the right way. There's many a right word been said in a rotten way.
There's one who knows the hurt of the heart, and he can bring the balm of Gilead.
There is the Comforter. But that word means more than just to comfort. It means he's one who is literally called by your side. And the idea is he's called there to help. He's called there to take your part. Man, that's encouraging. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against... You've got a whole list of the powers of hell. But thank God there's one by our side. He's there to take our part. He's there to be our advocate. He's called the Spirit of Truth in John 14 and 17. The Spirit of Truth. Three times Christ uses this title in 14, 15, and 16th chapters of John. That's a very big title. First of all, he is the author of all truth among men. He is the author of this word of truth. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit never leads men contrary to the word of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. When people say they're led by the Holy Spirit, they get visions of the Holy from the Holy Spirit. They see and hear all sorts of wonderful things. God tells them to do things that they can't justify from Scripture. We're living in a day when people imagine that because they say, the Spirit led me, they can get away with murder. Brother Ron Bean told us of a Baptist pastor up in the state of Maine who got up one Sunday morning and made the announcement that he had the leading of the Lord to divorce his wife, who wasn't good enough to help him in the work of the church, and to marry the church organist. The church accepted the leading of the Lord. And he did that. And ex-wife and adulterous wife and adulterous preacher are all in the same church together now. Well, you know, it wasn't the Holy Spirit led him to do that. It's not the leading of the Holy Ghost that goes contrary to the Word of God. He is the Spirit of Truth. What a title. Being the Spirit of Truth, he creates all that is true and sincere in us. To be true to God is not screwing up your willpower. To be sincere is not closing your eyes and making yourself believe it. It is the mastery of God, the Holy Spirit. People don't like this because they say, look, preacher, that's taking it all out of my hands. Well, it couldn't be taken out of better hands, could it? Because if your hands are anything like my hands, you put your hand in anything, you'll make the biggest possible mess of it. So it's taken out of our hands. It is the Spirit of God. Christianity is not a mechanical religion. Christianity is the working of God through His Spirit. How did you get saved? By the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. You would never have come to Christ had not the Holy Ghost regenerated you. You would never have believed had He not communicated to you. You would never go on were He not the living Spirit within you. Christianity is a vital work of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, if we're going to be true and sincere, oh, that's our responsibility. Bless God, it is by the power of the Spirit. Then He's called the Spirit of life in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. The Spirit begins life in us. You, Ephesians 2 verse 1, who were dead, hath He quickened. Dead in trespasses and sins, but He quickened us. He begins life in us. Not only does He begin it, but He sustains it. He makes it grow. He strengthens it. He brings it to completion and presents us before God. Brings us finally there. He's the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit of grace. According to Hebrews 10, verse 29. That's a lovely title for the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? His work is to lead us to experience and to enjoy the manifold fullness of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Very closely allied to the Spirit of grace, Zechariah 12 and verse 10 calls him the Spirit of supplication. He's the Spirit of grace and supplication. What a title that is. What does it mean? Well, let the Bible tell you what it means. Romans chapter 8. We'll take two verses here, verse 15 and verse 26. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Ghost is the originator of true prayer. Look at what it says in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for, as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And notice what Paul then says, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God in heaven searches our heart, and he sees the mind, and he hears the advocacy of the Spirit of God. Prayer without the Holy Ghost, what a contradiction in terms. I think we all have to stand convicted here. We come before God. We bow our knees. We say the words. We go through the motions. God help us. We're as far from the Spirit of life and liberty as a man could be. Can you imagine it? We come into the presence of the Almighty God, and we recite a lot of trite little words and phrases that cost us nothing and mean nothing to us, never would cause the devil a moment's anxiety. Oh, what we need is the spirit of supplications. There's an old saying, little prayer, little blessing. More prayer, more blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. I appreciate the sentiment that would drive God's people to pray more. But I want to tell you, it's a lot of nonsense unless the prayer is prayer in the Spirit. He's the Spirit of grace and supplications. 1 Peter 4:14, he's the Spirit of glory. I like that. He's the glorious Spirit. That's obviously one meaning. But he is the Spirit who, if he communicates grace, will undoubtedly bring us to glory. He's the Spirit of glory. The Holy Spirit does not give grace to men to lead them to go to hell. He doesn't save them to damn them. He gives them grace and glory. He is the Spirit of glory. Then we come to the verses we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 11. He's called the Spirit of Revelation in Ephesians 1:17. The Spirit of Knowledge, Isaiah 11 and 2. The Spirit of Wisdom. The Spirit of Understanding in that same verse. All these things would speak of spiritual sense and intellect. The spiritual mind. In other words, the Holy Spirit communicates first the will of God. The will of God is not just some mysterious thing that you pluck out of the air according to the feeling that you have at that time.
The Holy Spirit, my friend, abiding within the Christian and filling the Christian and overflowing the Christian. The Holy Spirit takes His Word and the Holy Spirit channels the mind into the very will of God. You know what I'm saying to you? Carnal living people will find it very, very difficult ever to have any assurance of the will of God. The Holy Spirit communicates God's will. But He does more than that. He communicates the spiritual faculty to perceive it and the spiritual power to perform it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 11 and 2, He's also called the Spirit of Counsel. Couldn't get better advice than what God the Lord would say. Romans 8:14, all the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of Counsel. Remember the words of the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Here's how a Christian walks. A Christian must walk by some standard. He must walk in the light of some, if you want it, philosophy. He must walk in the light of some counsel, some mind. He ought to walk in the mind of Christ, in the counsel of the Spirit of God. The same verse is called the Spirit of the Fear of the Lord. It's not a very popular title for the Holy Ghost nowadays, is it? Have you ever heard a charismatic give that title to the Holy Spirit? Have you? I haven't. The Spirit of the Fear of the Lord. Charismatic preachers now tell us that it's a sin to have any kind of fear. I was told by one idiot, and I have no apology to make for that word. I was told by one idiot that the reason why Job suffered so much is that he feared it would come upon him. Because he said, the thing that I feared has come upon me. If he hadn't feared, it wouldn't have happened. How crazy can men get? They would make God a liar. God says the reason it happened was because he was the most spiritually mature and perfect man on earth. These characters who aren't to the spiritual stature of coming up to his ankle bone, yet they can say it's because he feared. I want to tell you, unless men get a fear of God back in them, they're going to get nothing of God back in them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I want to tell you, if you don't know enough about God to fear your God, you know nothing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're a fool, in other words, if you don't know to fear your God. Now, the fear of God is not a physical or fleshly dread. The fear of God is the Holy Spirit working within us to give us such a vision of the glory of God that we fall before Him, recognizing His absolute glory and our personal nothingness and deserving of hell. And as we see the Lord's glory by the power and work of the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you, we'll understand the title, the fear, the Spirit of the Fear of the Lord. Why does God do that? To keep us from pride. There's pride of face. For that reason, many a woman will spend an hour and a half in front of a mirror, and many a man sometimes as much, to make sure all the powder and paint's exactly right, to make them look as much like some Hollywood actress as they can. They want to look beautiful. Pride of face. I want to tell you, there's pride of place. And there's people so proud of where they are and their position. They look down their long, ugly noses at everybody who doesn't seem to come up as far in life as they do. These are abominable things. If God has made you beautiful, thank God for it. But don't be too proud about it, for He could take it away just as quickly. I saw a photograph in a book. I was in a bookstore and I took down this book. And in that book there was a photograph of Marilyn Monroe. You young kids here will not remember Marilyn Monroe, but she was the sex goddess of the 1950s, the epitome of beauty. The photograph was of Marilyn Monroe on the coroner's slab. And I tell you, I do not exaggerate when I say she had the face and the features of an 80-year-old woman. And I do not exaggerate when I tell you that my mother-in-law, who died in her 80s, looked younger and better in death than she did. God has given you beauty, strength of body, etc. Thank Him for it, but don't get proud about it. If God has given you talent or place, use it for God, but don't get proud about it. And then there's pride, not only of face and of place, but there's pride of grace. I want to tell you, of all pride, that's the filthiest of all. Paul was very much aware of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "Lest I should be lifted up because of all the spiritual blessings that God has given me. Lest I be lifted up, God gave me the thorn in the flesh." The spirit of the fear of the Lord to keep us humble. And then there's another title. Isaiah 4 and verse 4. Another one that's not often mentioned is the spirit of judgment and of burning. You just stop and think of that. What does it mean? He searches. He refines. He burns up the dross. The Holy Spirit is like a burning flame within the life of the believer. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire." On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as the sound of a rushing mighty wind and tongues like as of fire. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of burning. God knows there is dross enough in the church of Jesus Christ today. God knows among the people of God today there is loose living. There is carnal living. There is worldliness that would never have been tolerated in days gone by. We are living in a day when it doesn't really matter anymore how much like the world a Christian can become. He talks like the world, he thinks like the world, he acts like the world, and he simply puts God as a PS to the letter of life. Well, I want to tell you, my friend, that sort of thing needs to be burned out of us by the blazing operation of the Holy Ghost. He's the Spirit of burning. Oh, that He would start burning in our midst. When the Holy Ghost starts burning in your heart and my heart, when He gets the old frigid, frosty coldness out of our lives, when the Holy Ghost starts getting the dross out of our lives, and that's a very, very painful refining process that I don't like any more than you like. But when He starts to do that, and the fire of the Spirit of God starts to blaze abroad in the lives of the people of God and across the church of Jesus Christ, then and only then will we have that mighty fire that will roll across the city and the state and the nation. Then and only then will we see the spirit of burning, burning up the apostasy, burning up the idolatry, burning up the humanism. All these are enemies of the gospel. But my friend, we can't start there. Judgment needs to begin at the house of God. Needs to start with us. He's the spirit of judgment and of burning.
And the last title is that he is the Spirit of Might. We read that in Isaiah 11, verse 2. He's the Spirit of Might. That means he's the mighty Spirit. He's the omnipotent Spirit. But it means he is the source of all might and power for you and for me. He empowers the Church of Jesus Christ. The power of God the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Spirit of Might. Oh, how that brings us to the dust. Power in preaching can never come by human oratory. Now, God can use human oratory. Spurgeon was a magnificent orator. Whitfield was an unparalleled orator. God used their oratory, but their power did not reside in their oratory. The power resides in the Holy Ghost. Power in preaching does not depend on great learning. God can use great learning. And as a Presbyterian, I believe strongly in a ministry that's educated in the things of God to the highest possible and attainable level. But power does not come simply from learning. Can I say that power does not even come from doctrinal orthodoxy? Oh, we need to be orthodox. I have no hesitation in saying my prayer to God would be, if ever an apostate would put his foot in this pulpit, that God would blow the place apart and burn it to the ground. This was not built as a temple for apostates. But there's many people who are right. Trouble is, they're dead right. I'm often asked, are you really a Calvinist? Yes, I am. If that's what the world wants to call people who believe in the doctrines of grace, yes, I'm a Calvinist. But I'm ashamed of the vast majority of people who profess those very doctrines. Utterly ashamed of them. They of all people ought to be on their knees. And yet they're not. They of all people ought to be consumed with the fire of evangelism, but yet they're not. They of all people ought to know the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit, and yet they don't. I want to tell you, my friend, power comes from the person of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to be misunderstood here. The Lord can put up with a lot of things, and he does. Thank God he does, otherwise he'd never use any one of us. He can put up with a lot of things. I read the works of a man like John Wesley. John Wesley, in my opinion, was a spiritual giant who was wrong on a multitude of things. But when it came down to preaching justification by faith, regeneration by the Spirit, John Wesley had no betters. And it came to a man who wanted to know God in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. John Wesley was that man. I know people who have doubted whether the man was saved. What abject folly. What narrow-minded bigotry. God save us from it. Doubted whether the man was saved. They weren't fit to unloose his boots. Oh yes, I can disagree with many of his statements. But I want to tell you, God
when he deals with you and me, has to put up with an awful lot of imperfection, immaturity, downright folly. But when he gives his Holy Spirit, I want to tell you, he gives that man with all his imperfections power. Power. The crying need of the church of Jesus Christ today. We have looked at quite a few things in this final point. God willing, we'll examine them more fully in days to come. For the moment, let's go to our God. Let's get down before his face in prayer. And let's cry for the full and the unhindered working of God the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, the working of the Spirit in us and through us for the glory of Christ.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.